Well, let's come to 1 Corinthians. We know that Paul is dealing with a major problem. There are lots of problems in Corinth, but the one he's taking up now is the division that is in the church because people are choosing up sides. One person likes this Sunday school teacher, another one likes this one likes that preacher, another one likes this one. I'm going to follow Sandy, I'm going to follow Ron, I'm going to follow Paul Smith, I'm going to follow Rocky. They all pick up sides and become partisan in spirit. And the Apostle Paul said, did any of these people die for you? Is that the reason you're devoted to them? He said, no, Jesus Christ died for you. We all belong to him, and that's what unites us together, is we have one sacrifice for all of us, one spirit who indwells all of us, pulling us together. The reason the Apostle takes this on is that there are two issues that are related. One is that when we divide up into parties and little schools of thought and take up sides, we are denying the gospel. We're revealing our major problem is not social handicap as being socially handicapped. It's rather not believing the gospel. And it's the belief in the gospel that draws us together. Secondly, the people were being charmed by these preachers because they were eloquent and they probably followed classical rhetorical form, which the apostle chose not to do. He chose not to use the logos or the reasoning methods of his contemporary prophet friends. He was very aware of them. He had studied them in university. He knew philosophy in his own day. And he wasn't saying that philosophy is a bad thing. He wasn't saying that we should get philosophy out of our school. He was simply saying we should get it out of our pulpit. Because the gospel is not a philosophy. It's a revelation. And it is not to be argued or questioned. It's to be proclaimed because it's true and it's powerful. And by hearing the truth of Jesus Christ crucified proclaimed, our lives are radically transformed inside and out. Some of you know what I'm talking about. So the apostle was fighting really for the gospel, you see. They were divided because they didn't believe the gospel. And furthermore, they were following these people because they were following classical forms instead of proclaiming the gospel. And the apostle said, you're not going to hear that from me. You say that I'm not eloquent, and you're right, but I'm not going to follow those forms either. I'm not going to be like a Greek prophet or a Roman prophet. I'm going to be a preacher. And I'm resolved to know nothing among you but Christ crucified. And so the apostle is arguing for his authority and his ministry among these people and pleading with them not to come to him and be Pauline, but through his message come to Christ and be Christians and be a family. And that God may do that in our hearts. We would pray to him and ask that he turn the lights of our minds on that we may believe and understand everything in his word to his glory. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for the vast mission you have given to us. We thank you because you have equipped us to carry out this mission. It is not by our strength, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. And we look to your Spirit's power now to open our hearts and open our minds. Help us to believe what you're saying. Help us to hear it, put it into practice. Help us to be your children. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. Hear the word of God. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Some of you may remember last summer we were studying in the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs 9 in particular, we studied the difference between wisdom and folly. They're like two women beckoning you to come into their houses. The houses look similar. And the beckoning is very similar. Come on in here and enjoy the feast, said the two women. In one of them was a feast prepared by the woman at her sacrifice to lay out before us. In the other was a sacrifice that we brought from stolen food and in the closets of that house were a bunch of dead bones. There was nothing but death and destruction. But she was out in the front porch, I got on the stoop, beckoning each of us to come in. And you may remember that when we studied the nature of foolishness in the Old Testament Proverbs, we saw that there were three categories. There were those who were the airheads, and then the wrongheads, and then the ironheads. There were those who basically were ignorant, and those who were foolish, and then those who were absolute mockers of the truth. Airheads, wrongheads, and ironheads. And the world fits into one of those three categories, but basically the scriptures called them all foolish. And the interesting thing about folly is that it does, to the natural person, often look very similar to wisdom. Both beautiful women out on the front porch beckoning you to come in and enjoy their delight. And if you have a heart for folly, you'll find it very attractive. If you have a heart for wisdom, you would find that attractive. But they can look very similar. And even James, in James chapter 3, speaks of two kinds of wisdom. And he says in 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Now he's going to tell us what wisdom is. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So you think what human wisdom is like. Earthly wisdom. It's self-centered. It's ambitious. It's avaricious. It doesn't want anyone to get ahead of me. It compares me to everybody else. It takes from my neighbor in order to bless my own estate. It's constantly thinking about myself and getting ahead. And it can be very smart and very intelligent and very cultured and very well trained. But the apostle says it's unspiritual. It's devilish. Then he goes on to say, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all smart. Now, the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, attractive. No. The wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure. Then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So, we see throughout the scriptures constantly two forms of wisdom are set before us. And constantly people are choosing one or the other. And what Paul is telling these Corinthians in the midst of this tremendous array of worldviews available to them, this tremendous panoply of philosophies and worldly views, he's saying you must choose very carefully, and I'm giving you what you must choose. Don't follow because someone's attractive or slick or eloquent or seems to be convincing from ad hominem arguments. follow the gospel Jesus Christ crucified. Follow him, and if he speaks through a man or a woman, you listen to them, but you're following him. That's real wisdom. So when we come to verses 6 and 7, the first thing about the spiritual person is that he is a wise person. And a wise person is a person who knows that wisdom comes from above. Wisdom does not derive from the grassroots and work its way up. That's what the philosopher does. He looks at the human predicament, and in the midst of the human predicament, begins to ask the questions of life. And oftentimes, the philosopher asks the right questions, and they need to be asked. And our universities need really sound and vital philosophy departments, in my opinion. It's increasingly unpopular. I was at a recent, very large university graduation, and the philosophy majors, you could just put in a paragraph, there's just three or four of them. Very few philosophers in our day. We need more of them asking the right questions. But the Apostle Paul says, that won't take you to the throne of God. You have to ask the right questions. The philosophers will never answer their own questions. They're paid to ask them, not to answer them. Don't bother them with answers. Let them answer the questions. Paul says, if you want answers to the human predicament, you must look up. You must get an eternal, transtemporal, exalted perspective. You have to climb the mountain to see the valley. And you don't really know what life is like in the valley until you've gone up and looked down on it and you get the lay of the land. That's what theology does. That's what the relationship with Christ does. You must look up to get wisdom. He says, we do speak of a wisdom, a message of wisdom. I've been telling you how you shouldn't follow the prophets and the philosophers, but I'm telling you, we do have wisdom. But he says, it is not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. They're coming to nothing, the rulers of this age. Now, scholars disagree about what Paul means here about rulers. Some say he's talking about the planets, who all had names of gods, and the planets controlled, and the gods controlled the planets, and then they controlled things on the earth. Maybe those are the rulers he's talking about, the pagan gods. Others say, no, what he's really talking about are the influencers. He's been talking about the fact that none of us were very wealthy or noble or smart, which is a display of God's grace that he takes people like us to make his holy saints out of. And maybe he's referring to those influencers, these rulers of this age. They're coming to nothing. And when they dress in their finery, and they project their images in front of our face every weekday night, and they remind us of their power and their influence and their intelligence and their charm, the Apostle Paul said, do not be charmed. That is folly. They're coming to absolutely nothing. And everything they have will be burned up in a big ash pile. And they can compare piles when they get through if they want to. But there's nothing else left. And he said, I'm not talking about that kind of wisdom. It simply gets a man or a woman ahead of somebody else in this short time in which we live. He said, rather, I speak of God's secret wisdom. A wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. That's the wisdom I'm talking about. It's a divine wisdom. It's huge. It's immense. It's the deity himself revealing the secrets of the universe to the people gathered in little places like this. The pagans had their secrets to which the elite would be enlightened. The Christians have a secret wisdom that's now made public to everybody. There is no elite. The secret of God is proclaimed on the streets for those who will hear, and the woman wisdom continues to beckon all who will come in to listen to the cosmic secrets of God. And here it is. That God himself would descend from heaven, laying aside his glory, to die for creatures who were rebellious and fell short of his glory, that they, by his death on the cross, may be glorified not only now but forever. That is the secret wisdom of God. Now, the Apostle says very clearly that in verses 8 and following, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You think it's pretty obvious they didn't get the point. They crucified the very Son of wisdom himself. is the world. Oops. Yes? I guess I messed up. We ought to have freedom of speech and let pornography just proliferate in our community. Oh, we're finding our marriages falling apart and our teenage sons going to hell in a handbasket. Oops, oh, I'm sorry. I guess I messed up. Oh, well, we're going to promote homosexuality even for those who don't feel like it. But you're telling them how broad-minded they need to be and that let's just let everything go. Let's forget about sex being practiced only in this covenant of marriage. I'm sorry. You need children now that are growing up and they're really messed up and hurting and broken and lonely. Oh, well, I didn't mean to do that. Oh, well, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was perfect. He did everything right. Look, people raised the dead and healed the blind. Oops, I just killed him. It's so damnably foolish. Everything that contradicts the Word of God is just exactly what Annas and Caiaphas did when they were saying, oh, it's expedient to let that man die so that the uproar will be quelled and the whole nation will be spared. That's foolishness. And you see where it leads. The crucifixion of the only righteous man who ever lived. And every form of foolishness is its cousin. And the Apostle Paul says they're coming to nothing. It's very clear because they crucified not the son of a carpenter in Nazareth. Oh no, he doesn't call him a Jewish carpenter. He says he's the Lord of glory. That's who they crucified. He is now exalted and king. Now how smart do they look? Their foolishness put to death the one who is king of the universe. Now how do you feel? And all of us who are God's people who find ourselves trifling with one form of foolishness or another, just remember it crucifies the Lord of glory. That's how smart and charming and attractive and winsome it is. And Paul says, no, they don't understand it. They made it clear they don't understand it. And don't you have no need to be befuddled while your friends don't love Jesus like you do. If you do. Because we were born in sin. We were born to be foolish. Our father and mother, Adam and Eve, fell in the garden, and we've been just like them ever since. We're in need of a rescue operation, and that leads us to the next point. For the spiritually minded person, they understand that wisdom comes from above, and they also understand it's personal. Wisdom is a personal relationship. It's not just a group of ideas. It grows out of a loving relationship. See what the Apostle Paul says. It is written, no eye has seen, no ear nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Now we often recite that phrase, and here's the context in which we normally recite it. That our salvation is so wonderful, we can't even imagine how wonderful it is. In fact, I've cited this verse to illustrate that very point. But that's not the specific meaning of the context here. The Apostle Paul was talking about how the mind and the ear and the eye of the unbeliever can't conceive of it. But the fact of the matter is, because of your personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, He has revealed it to you. Your eye does see it. Your ear does hear it. Your mind does conceive of it. And that's the reason you're living the way you do. And you come back and confess your sins and seek for cleansing and for renewal and want to serve Him. Because you've seen it. Because of a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. You see, wisdom doesn't come from reading books. Books are helpful. I love books. My office is full of them. I try to find as much time as I can to read books. Books are very helpful. I commend them to you. That's a form of knowledge. But wisdom comes from knowing Him. He says, for God has revealed it to us by the Spirit. Dear friends, would you like to be a wise person? You can't do it until you're in love with Him. Invariably on Sunday mornings when the choir and I pray together, we pray, of course, for their leadership in worship, and the liturgists pray together at 7 o'clock for our leadership in worship throughout the day. And we're constantly praying, Lord, make us, first of all, worshipers. It doesn't matter what your ministry is. First of all, be a worshiper. First of all, know Him. First of all, delight in Him. Because whatever you have to give to others, it's because you're in love with Him, and because of your love for Him, you're able to help somebody else fall back in love with Him. That's what they need. And what inspires love is your love for Him. It does. Where does your passion for ministry come from? If it's by the Holy Spirit. It's a passion that people around you feel because you are hopelessly in love with Jesus Christ. And they pick up on this man, they love this woman, and really, she's gone over head to every hill for this. For Jesus. That's where wisdom comes from. And the best advice you will ever give to anybody in their struggles in life will be because you understand you've had those struggles too, but out of your love relationship with Jesus Christ, you found the answer. As He works in your life, you give your life over to Him, and you enjoy Him, and you relax, and you let Him work through your life out of love. If you've experienced it, you can share it with someone else. Remember, wisdom. Spirit-minded people, remember, wisdom is from above, and wisdom is personal. Now, look in verses 10b through the rest of the chapter, and we'll move quickly as time elapses. Not only is wisdom from above, and wisdom personal, but wisdom, spiritually-minded people, is very powerful. See what the Apostle Paul says in verse 14. He says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Dear friends, that is the state of everyone by nature. We don't understand these things. We seem so foreign, so alien. Some of you this morning, we undoubtedly are feeling like, this just seems like the remotest, most alien, weird thing I've ever heard in my life. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, maybe what we're not saying, but what the Apostle Paul is saying, and the Holy Spirit working through you, the reason that is alien is that we are fallen, sinful creatures, and the truth seems alien to us. God's love seems alien to us. There's a major paradigm shift here that needs to take place in your life, not just to feel better, but to get in touch with reality. And the Apostle Paul is saying that by nature, your friends and mine, you do not know Christ, those family members that you love so dearly, and you get so defiled sometimes and frustrated, why can't they get it? The reason is they're in the same condition you were. And what they need is not just a little bit more human persuasion, they need a divine power by the Holy Spirit to see these things. And that's the reason prayer is so crucial to our evangelism and our world mission. You'll see here, and I'm going to quickly just list them. In verse 12, the Spirit illuminates us. You see, the Apostle says, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. If you understand the gospel and embrace it, it's because God turned the light on in your mind. That's called illumination. Before we read every sermon, scripture text, we pray a prayer for illumination. We're not asking John Addison to turn the light on in the sanctuary. We're asking the Holy Spirit to turn the light on in our hearts. Holy Spirit, do this. He does it. He turns the light on and enables us to understand. Secondly, in verse 13, the Apostle says, this is what we speak. Not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. That is, it's the Spirit who speaks through the Apostles. It is the Spirit who speaks through the Bible. The Spirit is the inspired Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's speaking here. And you know we have all kinds of problems in life. What in the world am I going to do? My children don't love me. My husband is abandoning me. Da-da-da-da-da. The Bible's standing right there, right on the bookshelf. Pick up and read. I've got so many problems. My business is falling apart. I don't know my finances. It's just so much. Pick up and read. The Word of the Holy Spirit. Wisdom is sitting on your shelf. The Spirit preaches through that Bible. The Spirit illuminates your mind. And then thirdly, you see in verse 14, the Spirit overcomes these objections. By nature, we are all resistant to the truth. We're all resistant to love. We don't want to be loved by nature. Oh, yeah, we want to be loved in the way we define it, but we don't want holy love like God offers until the impediments have been removed. Do you understand what the Spirit, your friend, has done for you? He has broken down every wall of impediment in your own heart that you would take in Christ. How good God is to you. This is the Spirit who has been doing this to you. And then fourthly, if you look at verses 15 and 16, it is the Spirit who actually communicates Christ to us. We are told in these early verses, by analogy, if you're a person, a man, and you have thoughts, who knows your thoughts? Only you and God. Who knows the spirit of man? The man himself. By analogy, who knows God's thoughts? But God himself. Do you see what the Holy Spirit does? He is God. He searches the Trinitarian Godhead, comes into our lives, and communicates, reveals to us the reality and the truth and the power of God in our own hearts. We are, as it were, and this may be heresy, I'm sorry if it is, but it's something close to the truth, we're taken up into the Godhead. The Lord Jesus Christ has our flesh. Our flesh. And he's at the right hand of the Father, and he's still the second person of the Trinity. We are sons and daughters by adoption, yes, but we are also sons and daughters by nature. We have the spirit of sonship in us. We are now by nature children of God. All because God has sent His Spirit. He sent His Son to be crucified for this. He sent His Spirit to unite us to Him. We have wisdom, yes. And look at the Word of God. We have the mind of Christ. Now that's a remarkable statement. As sinful human beings would have the mind of the second person of the Trinity. And obviously we're not omniscient nor omnipotent. But the Spirit has done something very powerful in that. Now, what message did you hear that gave you this blessing? Was it a textbook on philosophy? Was it a history book? Was it an English grammar book? Or was it Christ crucified and Him alone? That's what the apostles say. These are infinities and immensities that this poor soul will never fathom completely. But this soul and these souls delight in the love of God for His people. We are destined for glory. And we are destined to know Him. And in our journey, we have that mind. And you know what? Because of this, the Apostle Paul says in these verses, it doesn't really matter what the fool thinks of you. It doesn't matter what a very smart fool thinks of you. It doesn't matter what a very instructive fool thinks of you. Because they're all coming to nothing. And you're not just coming to something. You're coming to the right hand of God. And the Apostle Paul calls that wisdom. And he said, if you want more of it, go back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified for sinners. And go back to heaven and the Holy Spirit. Go back to the Bible. And you, my friends, will enjoy in this broken down world some of the benefits of being a son and daughter of a living God. Let us pray. Gracious God, who is great and who is good, and whose salvation is wondrous to our souls, and were it not for the Spirit of God who constantly convinces us of such things, we would never believe this, that You would exalt us to such a point where we share in the kingdom with our older brother, our Lord, our Master, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. Our prayer these days, O Lord, is give us the mind of Christ in all its fullness, that we may have the mind of Jesus and be wise and be faithful and enjoy You and glorify You now and forevermore. Amen.